You know that I don't normally wear a clerical collar, you know, black shirt, little white tab. I started ministry probably for the first 10 years of ministry, wore a clerical collar out of that habit now. But they say that the design of a pastor's collar with that little tab right there, or sometimes a full ring, that it's meant to remind you of a millstone tied around your neck. And as uncomfortable as that little tab can be, right, pressing right on your Adam's apple, carrying around a millstone around your neck probably is worse. I'm just guessing, at least just 1/12 of probably what a regular millstone would weigh, a round stone, a hole in the center so it could be turned and crush grain. And I think Jesus is making a pretty strong point here. It would be better if you are someone who leads others into false teaching or false belief or false ways of life, it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. In other words, it would be better for you to stop falsely teaching others and leading them astray than to try to keep you alive. Now, it's not that Jesus said, go out and do this. He said, it would be better. He's talking in hyperbole, right? Exaggeration. But you see how serious he is. And you see how much responsibility comes with knowing the truth about who Jesus is. I'm going to set this down now. And even without a clerical collar, and without carrying a concrete block around with me, I'm aware of the responsibility that I have to teach the Word of God correctly and truthfully, and to live in ways that point to that. And I think it's important for us to recognize that we all have that responsibility. I was going to get you all concrete blocks to carry around this week, but then I decided you probably wouldn't do it, so I didn't. Oh, speaking of, Jesus kind of has a play on words here. When he says causes one of these to sin, really the Greek word there kind of means causes one to stumble, a stumbling block. And I should move this before it becomes a stumbling block for us while we're serving communion. All right, Mike Bandman's happy about that back there as our elder. But we all have this responsibility. We have been given the Word of God, and we have been invited to teach that in a way, to share that in a way, to live that in our lives in a way that draws people to Christ, that draws people to the truth. But with that responsibility, wait, what's that? What's the Spider-Man thing? With great power comes great responsibility. With this great Word of God comes this great responsibility, that we also know that we can cause people to stumble, that we can lead them astray. And we're tempted to push back about what Jesus is saying here. We're tempted to push back against this because we say, you know what, faith is a private thing, right? It's an individual thing. And so we say, Jesus, how is it that, you know, I can cause anybody else to sin? I mean, it's their own life, right? And this is my faith, right? Who am I to speak to other people about their faith in Jesus? I really, you know, that's a private thing. It's an individual thing. We even might say, I'm not my brother's keeper. And yet we forget that when Cain said that to God, am I my brother's keeper? It was after Cain had already killed his brother Abel. God shows up and says, where is your brother? And Cain says, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? And Cain knew full well where Abel was. So if we say, I'm not my brother's keeper, we're kind of choosing the wrong part of that story to remember. Jesus comes to us and he says, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility together as a family to encourage one another in the truth, You have a responsibility to one another to steer one another towards truthful, good actions in Christ. You have this responsibility with the goal that we would all come to the knowledge of salvation, that we would be sustained in faith, that we would continue to have hope in Jesus, to continue to know forgiveness in Jesus. Look at this. He says it would be better about the millstone thing, and the very next thing he says is, yeah, if someone is sinning, rebuke them. But then if they come and they repent, then you forgive them, and you forgive them seven times in a single day if they keep coming and telling you that they repent. All of this, what Jesus is talking about, all of it telling us our responsibility, it's all pointing to wanting us and everyone that we meet, us to know the love and forgiveness in Christ. It's not his goal, you know, check in and then being excited that there might be another millstone drowning. That's not his goal. His goal is help us realize how serious he is about wanting to use us to tell others about Christ. But we push back against that. We say, you know, faith is a private, individual thing. Yet, let's take a different situation in society. We say faith is an individual, private thing. Nobody, you know, I shouldn't be pushing my faith on anybody. Nobody should, base their faith on something I said or something I did. I shouldn't, you know, if I do something wrong, that shouldn't, you know, lead others astray. We push back against that, but take a different situation in society. What do we feel like should happen if a famous athlete commits a serious crime or says something vulgar or racist or whatever else on Twitter? What do we feel like should happen? Go ahead. What do we feel like should happen? What's that? They shouldn't be able to play. At the very least, they shouldn't be able to play. If they've committed a crime, what should they do? I mean, what should happen? They should go to jail. There shouldn't be any way out of getting to jail, right? And if they have said something terrible, they should have to at least apologize for that. So we say faith is a private, individual thing. Nobody should base anything based on what I say or do about their own faith. And yet when it comes to athletes, we say, you know what? You do have a responsibility as a role model. Here's the National Football League's, the first two paragraphs of their personal conduct policy. It is a privilege to be part of the National Football League. Everyone who is part of the league must refrain from conduct detrimental to the integrity of and public confidence in the NFL. This includes owners, coaches, players, other team employees, game officials, and employees of the league office, NFL Films, NFL Network, or any other NFL business. Conduct by anyone in the league that is illegal, violent, dangerous, or irresponsible puts innocent victims at risk, damages the reputation of others in the game, and undercuts public respect and support for the NFL. We must endeavor at all times to be people of high character. We must show respect for others inside and outside our workplace. And we must strive to conduct ourselves in ways that favorably reflect on ourselves, our teams, the communities we represent, and the NFL. That's a pretty high calling, right? It's a lot of responsibility to be a player in the NFL. It seems like Jesus is asking of the church something that actually makes a lot of sense. As much as we want our faith to be individual and private and you know, not affect anybody else, we know that our lives, our words, our actions affect other people. And if a athletes' actions can damage the shield, as they say, the NFL symbol, the shield. If an athlete's actions can damage the shield, then certainly Jesus has a point that our actions can lead others astray from the faith. Let's change the statement. Let's make it about the church. See if you can help me fill in some blanks here. It is a privilege to be part of the church, all right? Everyone who is part of the church must refrain from, what would you put? Refrain from what? What does Jesus seem to be talking about here? Refrain from what? Sin? What were you going to say, Kat? Sinning, right. Must refrain from sinning. Anything else specific you want to say? What's that? Dragging down the faith of others, yeah. Must refrain from teaching falsely. Okay. Conduct by anyone in the church that is sinning or teaching falsely puts innocent, now this says victims at risk. Who's it put at risk? Jesus says little ones. And I don't think he just means children. I think he's talking about the children of God in the church and really his creation. False teaching and sin put all of that at risk for all kinds of people inside the church and outside the church. Go back to Luke. What are we wanting people to hear? What we want them to hear is that second part of what Jesus says. If someone sins, rebuke them. But if they repent, forgive them. And if they sin against you seven times but keep coming back and repenting, then forgive them seven times. What we want people to hear, why it's so important to recognize our responsibility, isn't just because we're trying to look really good to God. What we want people to hear is the gospel. And so we pray, don't let me get in the way of the gospel. That's really the prayer here. Don't let me get in the way of your word of truth. And if I'm in the way, move me out of the way. Because we want people to know that grace and that love and that mercy in Jesus. And if we're living in ways or teaching in ways that gets in the way, then move us out of the way so that people can still see the cross. They can still see that Jesus died for our sins and rose again to give us the promise of life after death. Jesus doesn't want to move you out of the way. In fact, he is the forgiving one. And so for as many times as we get in the way of God's word, and as many times as he kind of has to push us out of the way, he also forgives us and brings us right back and says, I want to use you. Look at the Isaiah passage. He's telling Isaiah the same thing. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. In other words, don't go along with what everybody else is saying. Don't go along with how they're viewing the world. Stay with the truth. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. In other words, put all of your fear and trust in God, not in whatever else everybody else is afraid of. And then, verse 14. And he will become a sanctuary. And I would use or. He would become a sanctuary or a stone of offense or a stumbling block. So if you focus on the Lord, he becomes a sanctuary. He becomes your refuge. He becomes where you know that you have rest and forgiveness and grace and mercy and hope. He's your sanctuary. Point to him as sanctuary. And in the process of pointing to Jesus as sanctuary, if some people still stumble over him, now they're stumbling over his truth. Now they're not stumbling just over about what you said or didn't say or your actions or whatever. In the end, Jesus can still be a stumbling block. But you have offered him as sanctuary. You have offered him as salvation for all people. 2 Corinthians, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. We stand in God making his appeal through us. And I would say the last sentence there is our appeal. You can say it in your own ways, but here's the appeal that we make to other people. We implore you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who was perfect, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's your message. If you deviate from that message, well, just remember the millstone, right? We're ambassadors for Christ, but I'm not going to tell you about forgiveness. Well, I better remember the millstone. But Jesus has sent us as ambassadors. He has sent us with this message. He has, you know, given us this high responsibility. It is a privilege to be in his church. And we pray that he would help us to share that message with one another, encourage one another in that message. In closing, find the membership card. Partly wanted to give this to you just because there's been some conversation lately about, like, what's our mission? On the back is our mission that we've been using for the last number of years. But on this side with the pink little picture, this is our membership language. And here's where it connects. We want all we want all people to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus Christ. But then in our work together, number two, we're asking to be shepherded, cared for in our faith, be held accountable in your life as a believer. We know that as disciples, we need the family. We need one another. We need that encouragement. We also need that rebuking. And number three, we're committing to encourage fellow believers at Bethel in their faith. We need to be built up in the faith, and God uses us to build others up in the faith. When Jesus calls us to this responsibility, that's our expression of it. That's how it shows up in our language. That's how it shows up as we talk about how we live and work together as disciples. He has called us to support one another, to commit to one another, to encourage one another in the faith, but then also to receive that same shepherding. May God keep us away from millstones. May God put things in our lives that would remind us of the millstones. But would God please, would he be at work so that we can turn to one another and encourage one another in the faith and not lead one another astray, that we would be ambassadors, and through us, God would make that incredible appeal that we have been reconciled to God. We are away from God, and now we have been brought back in to his family. May God use us in this. Amen.